know we all look forward to that as God's people, to be refreshed by His grace. And it was good to sing those songs that speak of His grace. I love singing with you. I love watching you as you sing, because you are saints. And saints doesn't mean that you are perfect, but it means that you are people that have been loved by God. And we recognize that our righteousness, not one drop of it, not one minute of it is ours. Every aspect of it comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we are holy. That's why we sing, because we know that we live in the love of Christ. And so communion reminds us of that month after month, that without the love of Christ we are nothing. But as we abide in Him, we bear much fruit. And we can live with great joy for Him. We're looking at Romans 16, I think, which is appropriate even as we go to the communion table. Because I think Romans 16 shows us, the whole book of Romans, shows us a man who lived close to Christ, the Apostle Paul. And then everyone that he impacted in ministry, in gospel ministry, was affected by that same contagion, if you will. They began to love themselves less, and they began to love Jesus in a consuming way. And so Paul's friendships are connected around a passion for Jesus. I don't know about you, when you think about who are your friends. You know, a man becomes like the friends that he keeps. Or even a woman, or even a young person, especially young people. If you're not careful about the friends that you keep, you can be influenced by them, whether you understand it or even care for it. Bad company corrupts good morals. But Paul was a man who was consumed by Christ and made sure that he surrounded himself with men and women that had that same consuming passion for Christ. And that's what, in a sense, was the backbone of the early church. It's amazing when you think about it. A group of 12 men and then one apostle turned the whole world upside down. You're thinking about the whole Roman Empire. You're thinking about 6 to 7 major provinces and areas. And that would be something akin to all of India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, and maybe parts of China, all getting captivated by 12 men and primarily one man. And they didn't do it alone. They did it with many co-workers. And so the end of Paul's epistle is a poem, is a song of thankfulness to the people that God has placed in Paul's life. Even some of these people, maybe that he has not met for a long time. He has never been to Rome, but he loved them. And he loved them with the affection of Christ. And he loved them particularly because they loved Christ. And so Romans 16, we're looking at the second part of this. We're going slowly through this section. And last Sunday, somebody came up to me and said, "Who would have thought that in a bunch of names, you can find something useful to say?" And I said, "It's not me. I can't find anything useful to say in something that isn't useful, but it is God's Word." And God's Word, even when God speaks about names, has a lot of profit for the souls of Christians. And it's good for us to think about real people in real life in church ministry. Sometimes for us, especially those of us that are in a church like this, that are committed to doctrine, and it's important that we're committed to doctrine, we forget that doctrine has to be lived out in real people's lives. Otherwise it is meaningless. And so God, even when He came to us with the gospel, He didn't just send us a message, but He sent us His Son, who lived with us, who identified with us. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you ever think about that. We're coming close to Christmas, and it is amazing that He identified with all our weaknesses and all our frailty. Why? Because doctrine with the Lord is always expressed in real life. And one of the greatest mistakes that the church will make from time to time is when we disconnect doctrine from life. Right? And you can go to some churches, and all they are is lovey-dovey, right? And it's all about fellowship and food and hugs and, you know, just being nice to each other. And you never grow. And you go to other churches sometimes, and hopefully our church is not like that. I don't think it is like that. Where you just find a lot of teaching and dryness and headiness and deadness. And you don't grow there either. And what God has called us to as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus is to marry both devotion and doctrine. Right? You can't separate the two.
You can't separate doctrine from application, from devotion and walking with Christ. And so in Romans 16, you find Paul just highlighting and even praising people that lived faithfully for the Lord Jesus, because he needed people like this. Just, you know, one lesson in our own lives. Do you appreciate people that are faithful to the Lord? And I'm not talking about just coming and appreciating the people that are up front, but even in the church. I think one of the reasons why a lot of people give up in ministry is because people recognize what? Worldliness, right? We appreciate people if they have worldly status, right? Oh, you're rich. Oh, wow, you brought a new car. Oh, wow, you know, and I'm not pointing the fingers at anybody, but we recognize and appreciate these things. But do we recognize, oh, sister, praise God, you memorized the whole of Psalm 23. What a wonderful thing that is. Sister, I just appreciate the fact that you're praying for me faithfully. Do we recognize and appreciate brothers and sisters that live for Christ? I think one of the reasons why that kind of lifestyle doesn't grow is we don't value it. And one of the ways you value it is by being grateful for it. And so Paul, even as a pastor, he's grateful as he sees Jesus working in some dear ones that he loves in the Roman church. So we're going to start by looking at Romans chapter 16. And this is the most important thing that we do this morning, is looking at the Bible. And so follow along with me. And I know it's a list of names. Some of these names you may not be able to pronounce. You have to pray for me that I will be able to pronounce them, because I'm not a Greek or a Roman. But Romans chapter 16 and verses 8 through 16. Romans chapter 16 and verses 8 through 16 says this. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And I just want to stop there and say, a lot of these names are slave names, and they would name the slaves particularly after their character and their lifestyle. And so Urbanus seems to be a man that was from the city, urban, and very modern in his thinking, but he got saved, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Verse 10, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, he's not greeting Aristobulus, but he's greeting the family of Aristobulus, who was a key dignitary in the Roman Empire and a brother of Herod. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. It's amazing to see the kinds of people that God brings into his kingdom. He goes on to say in verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. And greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. I remember very vividly when we were in a church, I think it was in South India, and two girls came up to us and we said, what are your names? And they were twins. And they said, Fisi and Fosa. And I said, what's that? They said, it's from the Bible. It's pet names. We're actually Tryphena and Tryphosa. Our parents named us after these two dear ladies. They were probably twins too. Workers in the Lord, verse 12. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus. There's a great story with this man, a choice man in the Lord. Also his mother and mine. What an amazing relationship Paul had with some of these people. And he called Rufus's mother his mother in Christ. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Verse 15. Greet Philologus, that's a tongue twister, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus. And a lot of these are slave names. They're named even after Greek gods, and they kept their names, but they had allegiance to Christ now, because Paul says, and all the saints who are with them. And finally he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. We've been looking at portraits of faithfulness, and this is the last two portraits of faithfulness that we see in this section. And last week we had seen that faithful people in the church are the backbone of the church. They're the ones that make it strong, and they're not the ones that we notice, they're the ones that God notices. And that's a mark of faithfulness. Faithfulness is not something that people see with their own eyes, but it is something that Christ sees, because he sees the heart. And we need more men and women in Cornerstone Church that Christ sees as approved and not men see as approved. Why? Because it's easy for us to play the game with each other, right? And I don't know if you've been in ministry for long enough, but there have been so many people that have said, oh yeah, I'm committed to Christ, and then they let you down in a very hard way. Why? Because my eyes are not able to see faithfulness. But Christ is able to see faithfulness. And for us, I think as we examine this passage, it's written by the Holy Spirit ultimately. These are characteristics that God sees and approves, not just Paul. And so our desire is to say, Lord, make me faithful in a way that you would approve and not men. And many times that's diametrically opposed. Last time we looked at the fact that a faithful person is sacrificial and lays down their life for other people. They're willing to invest of their life, their resources, their time, their money for others. And we saw this in Priscilla and Aquila. We also saw last time that a faithful person labors hard for Christ. And they work in such a way that they work even to the point of shedding blood. That's the Greek idea. Greet Mary who has worked hard for you. You know, I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, and I think it's in Ecclesiastes 5, where he says, the sleep of a working man is sweet. Lazy people are restless. Have you ever noticed the uniqueness of this? But people that work hard, whether it's in the world or and especially in the church, they sleep well at night. And I think part of that is because as you become more and more faithful to whatever responsibility God has given you, you become closer to God because He is faithful, isn't He? Our God is faithful and He never sleeps, right? We need to sleep, but He never sleeps. I think of verses like Isaiah 26 verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Those who are faithful in their commitment. Why? Because they trust in you. That the more faithful you become in your responsibility, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a shopkeeper, whether you're just, you know, a simple person in this society, whatever responsibility God has given to you, especially in this church, if you're faithful to it, you become closer to the faithful Christ. And so Paul is really encouraging us with saying, be faithful as you learn faithfulness from Jesus Christ. Now, what are some pictures of faithfulness? This is a family album, right? We're looking at a family album. And we're looking at pictures of our own brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago, but they're related by the blood of Christ to us, and we can learn from them. And there are two pictures that we find today. And the first picture we find in verses 8 through 11 with all these dear saints that are mentioned here. And what I would say, basically in verses 8 to 11, is we find Paul saying, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. And he's using descriptions of men and women that give their all for Jesus' kingdom. Why do I say that? All these names have been found on Roman inscriptions, especially verses 8 through 11. If you go to Italy today, and there are archaeological digs, and you can find some of the pillars and the monuments that are there from this era of Caesar's day, and you can find they would write about their slaves that served them faithfully. You remember in the Old Testament, we had a slave of Artaxerxes, and his name was Nehemiah. Today, when we think of slaves, we have the idea of African slaves and many other ideas that are inferior. But in those days, a slave was somebody that the Caesar trusted more than anyone else for his own life. They would taste his food. They would handle his money. They would represent him in court, in the Senate, and speak on his behalf. And so, in a sense, these people were like ministers. You know, you have the chief minister, and then you have his cabinet. And so to be a slave in the Roman Empire was to almost be like a second in command to Caesar, because you were seen as trustworthy and you were sold out to Caesar. And what Paul is saying is, as we even today, Bishop Lightfoot, he's written an interesting dissertation on this because he went to Rome and he said each one of these names has been found in very high positions. And I'm going to quote him from time to time about some of the background of some of these men, that they had money, they had influence, they had great position in society. I mean, they were, if you will, crorepatis, right? I mean, you talk about businessmen today and they have crores, and you talk about politicians then who are under the BJP and all of that, and they have crores upon crores of influence. For them, money is like water, right? And so you're talking about powerful and influential people of the household of Caesar saying, you know what? I count the riches of this world as nothing in comparison to the riches of Christ Jesus. Now that's commitment, right? What did Jesus say? It's very, very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But I think on the flip side, you can say that when a rich man enters the kingdom of heaven, he is very, very committed. Right? Because he has given up his appetite for worldliness. And he had said, Christ is sweeter. And so I would say that the first picture of this is a man who is sold out for Christ's kingdom. Right? It's like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 verses 38 and 39. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. For he who has found his life, who tries to find his life in riches and bank accounts and bungalows and jobs and possessions, what does Jesus say? He who has found his life shall lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. And Jesus is speaking in a profit and loss way. He's not saying follow me and lose everything. He's saying follow me and lose the world, yes, but gain everything. He's saying it is profitable to lose the world, right? Like Moses in the Old Testament. Like Paul in the New Testament. He gave up status, he gave up position for the sake of Jesus Christ. Like Martin Lloyd-Jones in our day and age. Did you know Martin Lloyd-Jones? If you don't know Martin Lloyd-Jones, you got to go online and listen to his sermons. He was a physician. He was one of the top class students in medical college in London. And he became a personal physician to the Queen of England. And then God saved him. And he said, I just lost my appetite for working in the palace and just doing physical things. And I wanted to be a doctor of souls instead of a doctor of the body. And he became one of the greatest preachers in London. And his sermons are online. You got to listen to them. But these are the men and women that we would say really understand commitment to Christ. Why? Because they throw away the world because they say Jesus is better. You see? And so you have a list of these kinds of names. Paul lists them, I think, for different reasons. I think one of the first reasons we could say is their generosity for Jesus. Ampliatus is the first man. I'm just going to go quickly through this. And his name occurs, Bishop Lightfoot, who is an old British theologian and a great historian. He says his name occurs specifically when you see the name Caesar Claudius, who was one of the Caesars at this time before Nero. Almost immediately after his name, you find the name written Ampliatus. And it seems like he was in charge of managing the whole slave complex of Caesar Claudius. He was so faithful, he was so committed to Caesar in his work. He had so much integrity that Caesar had given him charge, and therefore he was one of the closest men to Caesar. But look at what Paul says about him. Paul says, he's my beloved in the Lord. Now, what does this say? I think what this says is, now, you can say that Ampliatus was committed to Christ, sure. And maybe he helped the church. But what Paul is saying is, in some personal way, maybe he hadn't actually met Ampliatus, but Ampliatus is one of the richest slaves in Claudius's castle and kingdom, was somebody who had personally sent gifts and help to Paul in the ministry that he had done. Isn't that amazing? Maybe he had gotten saved through even someone else. But he said, my money is now for the extension of Christ's kingdom. And so he had become personally very beloved to Paul because he would call. Well, there were no phones in those days. He would write. He would try to find out what are the needs that this great missionary who is serving Jesus Christ has. And he would meet Paul's needs. And his heart was sold out with saying, my money is not for Caesar's kingdom anymore. My money is for Christ's kingdom. You know, those are the kinds of men and women that make it count for Jesus Christ, right? As you think about your own life, have you understood that even the job that you have, the salary that you have, maybe you're not working for Caesar's household, but you have a job, and that job didn't come from your own hands, that job came from Christ. And are you living with your resources so that you would, more than meeting the needs of your own heart and your own desires, you would meet the heart of Christ's desires in the extension of His kingdom? Such was a man like Ampliatus. He was generous. And Paul says, he's my beloved. Urbanus, another interesting name. We've got to go quickly through this. I mean, you could probably preach whole sermons on each one of this, but I don't want to bore you guys. Greet Urbanus. And Urbanus occurs usually a few names or one name after Ampliatus, again as part of the household of Claudius, the Caesar who was ruling at this time. And they were both colleagues in Claudius's service. It was said that Urbanus, again, city boy, Urbanus. So he was called, he had some kind of a university education. Maybe he had some kind of a city education. And it was said that he was a building planner and a supervisor. So Caesar would put him in charge of PDA, okay? Developing all the land in Italy. I mean, you're talking about big time officials here. And they gave all of that up for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's really phenomenal. What was happening in Rome at this time? Because you're thinking, oh man, the persecution of the church and Caesar is against us. But at the same time, God is capturing some of the key leaders in high places in Caesar's court. I don't know if you look at what's happening with the Indian government today and you lose heart and you get discouraged and you think, oh Lord, we better go to Dubai, or Lord, we better run away and go to the Philippines, or go somewhere where it's safe. Lord, India is becoming an unsafe place. And what you got to realize is Christ is always in charge, no matter how hot the persecution gets. And don't give up. He wants us here in India so that some people, even in high places, will get saved, right? Don't run away. Don't get that Portuguese passport. I'm just kidding. But just don't run away just for the sake of running away, okay? I know there may be some right reasons to go away. But don't run away just for the sake of money. Christ has you here in India right now so that some people, maybe even in parliament, might get saved because of you being here in Goa, right? And that's not a high and lofty statement to make about ourselves. It's a high and lofty statement to make about the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. God can save men like this in this generation. He can save men like this in our generation. And so you have Urbanus. And what is Urbanus? He's our fellow worker in Christ. So you had Ampliatus that gave some of his money and resources to help Paul's mission. And then you have Urbanus that became some kind of, he was a building supervisor. He used to plan, maybe he was some kind of an architect. But you know what he was doing now? Paul said he was one of the leaders of the house churches. He became a fellow pastor like Paul in Rome. And so instead of building buildings, he was building churches. What an amazing thing this is. Maybe he was doing Bible studies among the staff in Caesar's palace. Who knows? When we get to heaven, we're going to find out some of the great details. You know, how do you use your career for God? Do you use your career in a way that is an offering even to Jesus Christ, because it is a gift that He has given to you? If you're a business person, do you set aside some of your money specifically for the extension of God's work and God's mission in Goa, in India, in different places, through ministries that are honoring God's word? That's what Ampliatus and Urbanus used to do. You know, you might say, I'm just a housewife. Well, if you're a housewife even, you've got resources, you've got food, you've got a kitchen. Do you use even that career? Maybe you cook your meals for your family, but do you cook some meals and go and visit maybe the sick? Go and visit those who are destitute. That's what Ampliatus and Urbanus said. They said, our career has been given to us as a gift from God so that we can bless the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever tried that. Blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Stachys is another man. We don't know much about him. And Paul just says, he's my beloved. And he occurs in inscriptions as a lawyer for Caesar. So you've got a man who was a slave manager, an administrator. You've got a man who was an architect. And you've got a man who was a lawyer. And God saved all these key officials in so many ways so that they could stand for Jesus Christ. And Paul said, he was my beloved, and he also personally had corresponded with Paul in some way. Brothers and sisters, you may not be rich, but you are blessed. No matter whether you have little or whether you have much, you are blessed by God. And God has blessed you not just with salvation, praise God for salvation, but He's blessed each one of you with material resources. Now, this is not a God TV, give me money kind of speech. But what I'm saying is, are you using, not in an official way, don't even come officially to me as one of the leaders in the church, but even in an unofficial way, are you using even the material resources that God has given you only to buy cell phones and gadgets and laptops for yourself? Or are you using any of it even to meet the needs of other brothers and sisters so that Christ's kingdom may grow? Spend the mammon of this world investing in the next world rather than in this world. And so you have men that are sold out for Christ because they are generous. Well, not only do we see a material generosity, but we see a testifying generosity. If you look at the next few names, he says this, greet Apelles, verse 10, the approved in Christ. And so Paul is saying, now we have another group of people. Again, these were people who were in Caesar's household. But he says they stood out with their testimony, not just with their generosity, but with their testimony in testifying for Jesus. And Apelles, in some way, had been tested. The word approved means to be sent through a fire and come out on the other side as refined, right? He had some kind of test. Maybe somebody had offered him a bribe. I don't know. There was some sort of big public scene where Apelles was tempted to compromise, and he said, no, I stand for Jesus and I will not do this. Right? I've shared with you many times the testimony that I heard of one of my friends in Pune when his IT company had closed down, and he said literally, you know, the boss and all had all run away, and all these IT guys, you know, these clerks and IT programmers, they went in the office and they were stealing computers, they were stealing the air conditioners. And my friend Rajesh, you know, he was told by one of the people there, what's wrong with you, man? They've dumped you out on the street. They left you destitute. At least take something home with you and make something of it, right? And he said, no, I can't do that because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I cannot compromise. And one of the managers actually heard him, and he came to Rajesh afterwards and he said, you know, I'm starting a new company and I want you to be my supervisor because I want a man that I can trust. And so many times we will be put in places where it'll be easy for us to compromise and just win a little bit of earthly benefit. But Apelles was a man that said no. And he stood. And because of him, he didn't gain anything personally, but he gained the testimony of being known as a Christian in Caesar's household. And Paul said, praise God for a man like this. He sold out for Jesus. Why? Because he counts the cost and he will not compromise. He has a clean testimony in the eyes of the world. He goes on to speak about another man that testified in a great way. Another group of men, actually. He said, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. This is a really interesting group of people. Aristobulus was the brother of Herod the Great. Remember, Herod the Great was the man that killed John the Baptist. And he was a king in Judea. And now he had his brother, Aristobulus, that had become a delegate of Caesar in Italy, in Rome. And church history tells us, and really Roman history tells us, that Aristobulus died. And so what Caesar would do when any of his sub-junior officers died, he would take all their slaves and put them in his house. And what Paul is saying is, almost the entire slave family of Aristobulus were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had stood even in this Jew-hating, God-hating family, and they had stayed clean and they had stayed pure. And this is what God did. God gave them a greater responsibility. He said, just as you stayed pure in Herod the Great's brother's house, I want you to now, I'm promoting you, and I'm going to ask you to stay pure in Caesar's house, right? And many times God will do that if we are faithful in small things, right? If we're faithful in small things, do not compromise, God will promote us and give us big things. Some of you are saying, why don't I get more fruit and more responsibility in Jesus' kingdom? And he's saying, be faithful in the small things first. And here were men that were promoted from their faithfulness and their testimony in one pagan house to the next highest pagan house, the highest pagan house in all of Roman society, because of their faithfulness. One of them, in verse 11, his name was Herodian. He was even named after the Herods, right? He was given the nickname Herodian, of the family of Herod. And Paul says, he was originally a Jew, my kinsman, and he has now become a Jewish complete believer. Narcissus, we find an inscription about him in verse 11. He's mentioned, greet those of the household of Narcissus. He's not a believer, but he was a powerful businessman, one of the leading Ambanis, if you will, in Italy at that time, who had become a politician. Most businessmen, when they're rich, what happens? They become politicians, right? They curry favor with the politicians. And he had been put to death. He had displeased Claudius in some way, so he had been put to death. And his entire household and slaves were in Caesar's service now. So Caesar was just becoming fatter and fatter. Whenever somebody died, I get all their slaves. I mean, it was good being a Caesar at that time. But one of the things that Caesar didn't realize, he was also getting evangelists. Because God had been saving people in all these influential houses. And then the moment their father died, if you will, the leader of their house died, they became part of the family of Caesar. That's why when Paul gets to Philippians, he said, many in Caesar's household greet you. Why? Because God had been using the faithful testimony of many of these slaves to become a testimony even to Caesar's house. You know, are you faithful in your witness to Christ? Do people know that you're a Christian? Or does it work this way in your life? The more success you get in this world, the more silent you become for Jesus. Is that the way in which you think about success? I got to be successful, so I got to be quiet. I can't stand for Jesus, because if I stand for Jesus, I'm going to get demoted. You see? And we're often looking after those juicy promotions in this world, and so what do? Compromise. It's okay, you know. Maybe I'll even use a few bad words so that people think, he's a good boss, right? He can manage people. We begin to act like that. Why? Because we want to advance in the world rather than advancing in Christ. Look at these faithful people. They were faithful to Christ and Christ promoted them. They didn't have to look for promotions, right? Christ promoted it. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to promote you and make you a senator or make you some kind of a politician. But what I'm saying is he's going to give you greater positions of influence if you're small in the small places of influence. And the main thing we're here on this world for, brothers and sisters, is not to earn money, but to earn souls, right? We're here to be fishers of men, not fishers of bank accounts, right? We're here to look for not insurance policies in this life, but we're here to offer people the life to come. Do you take the opportunities to witness that God places in your way such that people know that if I am in trouble, there is a man that has integrity. There's a woman that has integrity. That is the person that I would go to. And they will ask you the reason for the hope that is in you. One of my landlady's children, his name is Clifton, actually, he asked for prayer. I think he's going into surgery right now. He's a young man. He was diagnosed with a tumor in his head. It's deep inside his head. It's affecting his behavior and his actions even. And so he has to have it removed. He's in Bombay right now. And he's having surgery tomorrow. He just texted us this morning and he said, please pray for me. And before he went to the doctor, he came to me and Nicole and he said, you know, my whole life is falling apart. I didn't realize I could die right now. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I haven't learned what I'm supposed to do in a time like this and all my upbringing in the Catholic Church. And would you please tell me, you know, what the Bible says about a situation like this? And it's like, oh, wow, Lord. And he said, I come to you because I know you love Jesus. And I know you pray. And I know you love the Bible. And we were just pinching ourselves, but thinking, you know, how often is it that people know us for being the kind of refuge that you can have in an unfaithful world because you know the Lord of eternity, right? Have you heard the story of John the Baptist? He was beheaded, right? And then after that, you heard about the Apostle James, who was beheaded in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. I don't know if you know the story from Fox's Book of Martyrs as it was researched, but as John was arrested, he was not actually arrested by Herod, but he was arrested by one of his associates and neighbors that had reported him as a church leader. And so that individual brought charges against him, and when that case was over, James was condemned to death and to have his head cut off. The man who had led him there was so moved by the behavior of James, the apostle, as he was moving to his execution. And when he saw James standing firm for Jesus Christ, one of the early pastors of the Jerusalem church, the man came up to James right before James' head was to be cut off. And he said, "James, would you please forgive me? I am the one who is responsible for putting you here." This is in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it says, before James went to have his head chopped off, he embraced the man and he kissed him. And he said, "Peace can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, brother." And you know what happened? That man said, "I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ." And he was led with James, and both of them had their heads cut off together. But that's what happens when you stand for Jesus as a witness for Jesus Christ. Even your dying moments, like James, can be used to do what? To reap eternity. To reap life instead of death. And so you have these men that Paul praises because they worked for Jesus' kingdom. Well, I think a second aspect, a second portrait of faithfulness that we find is found in verses 12 through 16. And now we're going to look at some of these wonderful names. Tryphena and Tryphosa, Paul says. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. I think Paul was probably smiling when he wrote this verse or he dictated this verse, because Tryphena and Tryphosa, twins, I'm pretty sure they're twins, twin sisters, their names mean this: delicate and dainty. So probably when they were born, their daddy and mommy said, "Oh, they're so cute." And they named them these little frilly, girly names. They call them Dainty and Delicate. And Paul, as he's writing, he says, "Greet Dainty and Delicate," because they work to the point of sweating in the church. And I think he's smiling because he's saying their parents named them wrong. They're not dainty and delicate at all. They're hardworking warriors for Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful how God can change us, right? From kind of a worldly perspective, instead of being beautiful just in earthly things or in physical beauty, these women were beautiful in hard work, right? In fact, beauty, as you look at it in Proverbs 31, women, is not about how you paint your face. I mean, there's a little bit of that that's necessary. But beauty is in how you paint your heart. And that's what Paul is saying. I think he's smiling, but he's also teaching us a spiritual lesson. He's saying, these are beautiful women because they work hard. And that's the kind of beauty that we need in our families. That's the kind of beauty that we need in our churches, right? I was almost terrified when I was doing some premarital counseling in another place, in another church, and I was talking to this young lady, and she was even saying, "I hate working. I hate cooking. I hate doing anything at the house." And I said, "Why?" She says, "Well, you know, I've just been brought and raised up with being outside, going to restaurants, going to parties, you know, I don't like any of that." And I said, "Sister, you got to think, you know, 10 times before you get married." Because that's what marriage is all about. It's not going to restaurants and having parties, but it's about working hard. But I was almost terrified, because I think that's a very common sentiment, even among women, that work is bad, right? And there's less and less women that even love working at home, which God says is a virtue in a woman, right? And they want to do jobs that would just be easier and more successful and more recognized, rather than the job that God recognizes them for. And so you got Phoebe and Fosa, right? Delicate and dainty. But they were sweating hard workers for the Lord. The most beautiful kind of woman is a woman who is sweating for Jesus Christ. And I know the world doesn't recognize that, but we've got to. And Paul speaks about this next set of people as people that are serving Christ's people. They're people that love to serve and to work hard for Christ's people. They serve in labor, right? They serve in labor. Paul mentions another woman. He mentions her name, Persis, just in passing. He says, Greet Persis, the beloved, who also has worked hard in the Lord. And that's the key, isn't it? The best work that you do is work that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Albert Einstein, I'm pretty sure it was him, was the one who said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And we think it's the other way around, right? I want to just sweat a little bit and I want to have more vacation, right? Many of us, we think that life is all about Saturday and Sunday or Sunday, holidays, right? Life is all about going to the movies. Life is all about partying. But what God actually teaches us is, I have given you one day of rest so that you may work harder for 6 days, right? And He wants us to rest so that we can work and not work so that we can rest. We've got it the other way around. Many of you think, but I'm going to get to heaven and I'm just going to sleep all eternity. And that's not what heaven is about. Heaven is about service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Revelation 21 and 22. John chapter 5 and verse 17 says this about Jesus. He says, "My Father is working until now, and I am still working." Jesus fasted for 40 days. Think about that. So you can feast on eternal life forever. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years, working hard to obey God so that you could have peace in your life with God. Jesus became a curse on the cross for 6.5 hours. Some of us, we can't even work hard for 5 minutes, right? Think about that, for 6.5 hours. He lay on that cross and He worked hard. And I'm not trying to make light of this, but I'm trying to say that our God is a hard worker. So that you could have eternal forgiveness, right? And how can we experience that grace and say, I want to be lazy? Let me experience Jesus' forgiveness so that I can sin all the more, right? Paul says that is blasphemous. That we, if we know the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we should be the hardest workers in this society, in this world. We should sleep less and work more because we know that Jesus did the same for us. How about you? Are you developing? You know, we live in a world of laziness, isn't it? And are you making sure that you're not influenced by the world in this way? I was talking about young women, but young men. I was talking to someone the other day, and he was just talking about how most young men are growing up into their 20s and their 30s, and they're still kids. Why? Because they don't like to work hard, right? They just want to play video games and Facebook and text, and they're just children. One of the biggest challenges for me as I'm training men at PTS is to make boys into men, right? And by God's grace, they are becoming that. But we need men. And who are men? And who are women? They're hard workers that love work instead of laziness. They love striving instead of sleep, right? We need more men and women like that in the church that are willing to put their lives on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ so that He may say, well done, good and faithful servant. And what is the key way in which these people work? Well, we go on to find out the key way in which they work is the work of love for one another. 13 through 16 teaches us this. And he says, greet Rufus. That's a great name, right? We probably name our dogs that in this generation. But in that generation, Rufus was the idea of a man who was faithful. And I don't know if you know the background of Rufus, but he's a famous man in the New Testament church. And for this reason, His father was Simon of Cyrene. If you look this up, Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. You don't have to read it. But as Jesus was taking His cross up to Calvary, the Roman soldier saw that He was collapsing. And so he pulled one of the men from the side who was from the country just visiting, who didn't want to even be there. And he pulled him and he said, you carry His cross. And in Mark 15, 21, it tells us the details of this man. His name was Simon. He was from Cyrene, North Africa, Libya. And he had two sons and their names were Alexander and Rufus. I guess by this time, Simon is dead, but his sons are still alive. And church history teaches us that both of them became missionaries. Alexander and Rufus became missionaries for Jesus in different parts of Asia. Isn't that amazing? And so Simon, as he carried the cross and as he maybe talked a little bit with Jesus. I don't know how exhausted Jesus was to talk to him, but as he even saw Jesus Christ and what he was doing, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And you can say that man would not have followed Jesus Christ unless God chose him that day to carry the cross of his Savior, right? And none of us would be followers of Jesus Christ. We were doing our own business and God just calls us to do something for him. And suddenly we realize the worth and the value of our Savior. And so Paul says the same thing happened to this whole family. They both became so committed. Why did they become committed? Because they knew that they were chosen of God. Look at what Paul says about them. Greet Rufus, a chosen man in the Lord. This family really believed in the doctrine of election. Why? Because our daddy would not have gotten saved unless God chose him through a Roman soldier that day. And we just love the sovereignty of God because there are no accidents in God's plan. He chooses people in whichever way he wants so that they will be his children. And our daddy became a child of Jesus by carrying his cross. And so we also are chosen children of Jesus. And we love him because he picks the destitute. He picks people from remote areas of the world and he makes them his, right? And so Paul says, greet Rufus. Because this family loves election. This family loves the love of God. Do you know that election isn't a cold doctrine, but it's a warm doctrine that speaks about the fact that none of us would be saved unless God chose you and loved you before the foundation of the world, knowing exactly how bad you were, he still loved you. Isn't that amazing? It's a doctrine of love. And so because of that, this family became a family of love. Who are the people that love the most? The people that are loved and have been forgiven the most, right? And you look at Rufus's mommy. We don't know her name. She's just called Mommy by Paul, right? I love that. There are some ladies that I still know in different parts of the world, and I don't call them by their name. I just call them Mom, right? Why? Because they showed me Christian love in the different places that I was living in. And so Paul has a mommy like that. He has many mommies, I think, who cared for him because why? They knew that they had been cared for by Jesus. And so they gave themselves to men like Paul. And he says, greet his mother, because she's also my mother. She loves Sacrifice. She opens up her pantry. She cooks meals. She serves Paul. Probably they were living in another place before they were in Rome. And they had provided hospitality. Maybe for a few weeks. Maybe for a few months. Maybe for a few years. So that Paul knew her in a very intimate and personal way. You look at these other verses. And there's not much to say about them. But greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. And what that seems to indicate is that there was a house church with these five leaders. And these five men got saved. And what did they do? They used their house or their dormitory to start a church. Verse 15 talks about, so verse 14 is maybe the bachelor church, okay? Verse 15 is the family church. There's different flavors of churches in Rome. And so I've been to some places like in Shillong where just these bachelor businessmen and they're saying, Sammy, why don't any girls come to our church? I said, you guys need to get married first, you know, before girls can trust you. So there's just, sometimes there are some churches like that. So you guys got to get married before you want to have the help of women in your church. And so there's just a church, it seems to be, that is committed single men. Praise God for them. They gave up their dormitory. They gave up their home. But then there's a family church. Look at this. Greet Philologus and Julia. Probably husband and wife that got saved. And then they shared the gospel with children and others. And so you have others. Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Paul finally says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All of the churches of Christ greet you. Now without getting into any controversy, what Paul is saying is that because we are family, we show love and affection to one another. He's not saying that we need to get into some kind of a kissing culture with one another where there's impurity and there's even immorality. And you have to be careful because that can be prone to happen. And I want to tell you, even in the New Testament church, they would kiss, the men would kiss the women and the women would kiss the men. And I'm not saying we need to start that in Goa unless you're ready for it. But it was always a kiss of family affection on the side of the cheek, right? To show that you are my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, treat the older men as fathers. Treat the older women as mothers. Treat the younger women as sisters, right? And there has to be that sense when we walk into this church that because we know the love of Christ, we can even look at one another and say, you're my mother in Christ. Would you pray for me? We need to have relationships like that. We shouldn't look at each other as just, oh, there's that other, you know, guy from South Goa, weirdo, you know. I don't want to talk to him this Sunday. And we have these kinds of, again, worldly attitudes towards each other. But what the Lord needs to do in our lives, and you know the only way this can break down to start off with is in some physical way of showing affection. You can't just have love for each other and say, I love you, stay 5 feet away from me, right? You got to shake their hand. You got to give them a hug sideways if you're scared of, you know, purity. But give them a hug sideways, you know. Do whatever is appropriate, but show people love. Especially when they walk into the church for the first time. I hope that nobody would leave this church for the first time thinking we don't love the people of God. Reach out for people that are even strangers. What are ways in which we can grow in showing true Christian love towards each other? I think just a couple of things. We need to prefer one another, right? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Maybe we should memorize this verse even. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's a powerful statement. But where does that come from? Because Christ did the same for you and me. As we go to the table, we need to remember that, right? So preferring one another. Not saying, you know, I don't know if you know what that person has done to me. And Jesus says, I don't care because I know what you've done to me. And so love keeps no account of wrongs, right? But we love people because of Christ. Considering one another in Christ is more important than even yourself. That's hard to do, isn't it? A second way of just growing in love, and I've talked about this before, but just think about the area of prayer. The best way to love each other, and I thank the Lord for different ones of you that are prayer warriors, but I think each one of us need to make a commitment to love at least one or two people in this church by praying for them, right? 1 Thessalonians 3:9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. The best way, Paul says, to love people, even when you're far away from them, is to pray for them. I think a third way of showing love in real ways is practical help. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, in the world we say, it's the survival of the strongest, right? The survival of the fittest. And if somebody is weak, you kick them out. And you say, get lost. You're a drain on us. But in the church, we say exactly the opposite. We say the survival of the weakest, right? If somebody is weak, we look for them. We nurture them. We give to them. And we provide an atmosphere in this church where the gospel may be truly seen because we love. Just as Jesus loved us. Even as we go to the table this morning, isn't it a great reminder that Christ loved us, agape love, not because of our worthiness, not because of our running after Him, but because He saw our need. It's as simple as that. He saw our sin. He saw even that which was most distasteful, our ugliness. And He said, I need to help them. I need to change them. I need to forgive them. I need to restore them. If we know such a Savior, may we become like Him as we live out in His church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for this passage and just the practical reminders from all these different individuals. Lord, we know a little bit about their details through history, but ultimately, the one thing that we do know is that they were captivated by You. They were enraptured by Your faithfulness. They were enraptured by Your service. They were enraptured by Your commitment, Lord. And even as we think about our church, Lord, we recognize it's not our church, it's Your church. It's not for us to come and go and do what we please in this church, but this is Your family. This is Your household, Lord. And You are the head. And You have bought each individual here who is saved with Your blood. So help us to not take this fellowship for granted. And to make the most of it. And to serve one another as You have served us. Even as we come to Your table, Lord, remind us and refresh us with your great love for us, so that we may be energized by it to serve one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.